Good evening, everyone. I'm so excited to be here. I came from all the way LA, Los Angeles. So, yeah, one in the house. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's close. That's close enough. So I spent all day on a plane yesterday. So I'm excited to be standing in front of you, being able to stretch my legs. So a little bit about me. I grew up in Michigan, actually, but I was born in California. So it kind of seems like I was always meant to live in California. And a lot of times people will ask me, well, why did you leave? And I tell them it's because I was 18 months old when my parents moved. So I didn't really have a choice. I grew up in Michigan, but I never really adjusted to winter weather. I am the biggest winter wimp you'll ever meet, which is obviously why I'm wearing a jacket tonight. In fact, back there, I was freezing cold. I was thinking, maybe I should have brought a scarf. So, yeah. But I love coming to the East Coast, and I love being in the Midwest because I feel like I can relate to a lot of people. And I grew up in a family where my parents, when they first met, they weren't really strong Catholics. They just kind of went because it was cultural. And it was, you know, their parents made them go. So they didn't know a lot. And then once I was around 3 years old, my parents, a friend of ours, reached out to my parents, and they started catechizing them and teaching them about the church and what the church teaches. And my parents just fell in love, madly, madly in love with the church and her teachings. And so they became really passionate about sharing that with myself and my siblings. I'm the oldest of six kids. And we would have dinner together as a family, and my parents would sit there and teach us and explain to us. And one of the things that they really became passionate about was having a relationship with Mary as our mother and teaching us that as Mary is our heavenly mother, she is always there to protect us. And I remember as a little girl, I once had a nightmare. And my mom came to comfort me. And then my mom had to leave because there was a baby crying, which happened a lot since I'm the oldest of six. And so she had to leave, and I was begging her not to leave me. I begged her to stay. And she said, no, I have to go. But she said, know that our Blessed Mother is here to take care of you, and she will. Just call out to her, pray a Hail Mary, and she will rock you to sleep in her arms. And so I remember taking that moment and praying a Hail Mary and feeling like she really was rocking me to sleep in her arms. And so my parents always told us, you know, if anything is happening, if you're afraid, if someone's in danger, to go and pray a Hail Mary for yourself, for that person, for whoever. We would stop as a family if we heard an ambulance go by, and we'd all stop and pray a Hail Mary. And I actually got in trouble in school for that because my school was really close to a hospital. So there were a lot of sirens happening. Yeah, I got a little too distracted praying, so I got in trouble. So, yeah. But that was something that was so impressed into us, is to always go. And, of course, my mom's Mexican, so we had a huge devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and I'm named after her. And so that was always a really special thing in our lives. And throughout the years, I would always go to her no matter what was happening. Anytime I was afraid or I felt uncomfortable or I hear a siren. And there were even times when my family would get a phone call that someone's sick or in the hospital or something was going on, and a friend of ours was in labor or something, and we'd all stop and pray a Hail Mary for that person. And I really am grateful for that teaching, and that's something, you know, I want to share with all of you, is to remember that you always have a mother. Whether your earthly mother is here or not, you always have someone, a mother, to take care of you. That was something that Christ gave us on the cross. What a beautiful gift for each one of us. And, you know, maybe you are close to your earthly mother or maybe not, but whatever the case, you always have a mother to go out and reach out to, and she's always there. And I've experienced that in my life in extreme ways. When I was a freshman in high school, I was really excited. I'm a pretty social person, and so I was really excited about making a lot of friends. And I joined the swim team, and I was so excited about how fun the swim team was. And I just knew that it was going to be a great year. And things did not go as I had thought at all. After a few months, I felt as though someone was watching me. And it turned out someone was. I was stalked for 3 months. And after being stalked for 3 months, this man came up and he attacked me on my way to school one morning. And he was attempting to rape me. And as he was attempting to rape me, he had his hand over my mouth, but I was screaming the Hail Mary at the top of my lungs over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, he stopped. And he looked up above my head, and his face looked terrified. He jumped up and he ran away. I stood up, I was adjusting myself, and I turned around to see what he saw, and there was nothing. And I started screaming for help, and the kids at the bus stop, they couldn't see anything, but they heard me screaming. They came running. The police were called. Once I described this man to the police, they knew who he was. He was a serial rapist and killer. He had been going around to all the area high schools, stalking young girls and attacking them. And I was the only young woman that he attacked that he didn't rape and didn't kill. I truly believe that that man saw something divine. I don't know if it was my guardian angel. I don't know if it was Saint Michael the Archangel. I don't know if it was our Blessed Mother, or maybe it was all three. But there was something there that scared him away. I was incredibly grateful for being spared, but yet I was still traumatized. And suddenly I felt worthless, and I felt usable. And I became very angry towards this man. And I knew that I didn't want to ever forgive him for what he did to me. And I became very angry because of that. I started taking it out on other people, my family members especially, my friends at school. There were times where I wanted to talk about what happened, but they didn't want to listen because they didn't know how to handle it. There were times when I felt great shame. I felt like everyone knew what had happened to me, even though when it was posted in the news and there was a letter that went out to all the families letting them know what had happened, my name was never in there. But yet, I felt that shame and embarrassment. And so I just struggled with sometimes I didn't want to talk about it, but sometimes I did. And because I was raised in the faith, I knew that God could heal me. It's something I'd always been taught. And so I started praying that God would heal me. I would go to Mass. I would go to adoration. I would pray the rosary. I would pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I would pray novenas. And every time it felt like God wouldn't heal me. And I just became more and more angry. And I became severely depressed. And I started getting very angry at God. Why wouldn't he heal me from this pain that I was experiencing? And I met with a friend and I was complaining to her. And she said, you know, I believe that God can heal you. She said, but I don't think he's going to heal you in the way you want. And that was really hard for me to hear because what I wanted was to walk into Mass or walk into adoration or start my prayers. And I wanted to be like struck by lightning and be able to walk out and be completely healed, completely whole again. And she told me, she said, I believe God has the power to do that. And sometimes he does, but not all the time. And she said, I believe God has the power to move mountains, and he's going to move your mountain of healing. But she said, many times when God moves a mountain, he chooses to move that mountain one pebble at a time. So she said, every time you're going to adoration, you're taking a pebble and you're moving that, your mountain. Every time you go to Mass, it's another pebble. Every time you pray, it's another pebble. She said, you keep doing that. You keep moving your mountains. Those pebbles, and someday your mountain will be moved. Well, that was not what I wanted to hear. I was not very happy about it, so I was like, oh, I know, but whatever, because I still wanted that lightning healing. And I think a lot of people want that. I don't know, maybe I'm just like super impatient, and you guys are like, you probably, I don't know. But man, I mean, every time, I still struggle with this. Like when I'm in a situation and things, I want things to change, I want them to change immediately. I want immediate results when I pray. And God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he does, but many times he doesn't. And so I got to a point where I was so severely depressed. I had skipped a lot of school, hanging around the wrong kinds of kids. And I actually didn't even graduate high school. I was so severely depressed. I dropped out. And I went to my mom, and I was so afraid that I was going to hurt myself. I was suicidal. And I told my mom, I said, I'm so afraid please, like, I don't know what to do. And she said, let's go talk to our parish priest. So we went in and talked to him, and he had known a little bit about what was going on. And he told me, he said, after listening to me, he said, all right, I have three things I want you to do. He said, the first thing is, I want you to forgive this man for what he did to you. And I was like, whoa, Father, I don't think I can do that. And he was, you know, and he's like, well, this is Christian, this is basic Christianity. We're called to forgive. It says so in Scripture. And I was like, I know, but man, that's really hard. This man has destroyed lives. He's destroyed families. He's destroyed my life. He's like, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. And he said, no, I know, but none of us deserve forgiveness. And yet that's what Christ has done for us, every single one of us. So he said, I want you to wake up every single morning, and I want you to say the words, I forgive this man for what he did to me. And he said, you probably won't feel like it. You may not even believe those words, but that's okay. You wake up and you say them anyway. So I said, okay, Father, I'll do that. And he said, the second thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for this man. And I was like, whoa, okay, now you're asking way too much of me. You want me to pray for him? And he said, yes. He said, you know, you come from a loving family who cares for you, who their first response is to get you help. And he said, this doesn't justify his actions at all. But can you imagine what kind of childhood he might have had to lead him to a life like this? This man needs love. He needs God. And he said, so pray for him, even if it's as simple as God bless that man. So I said, okay, Father, I'll pray for him. So then he said, the third thing I want you to do is I want you to get professional help. And he said, I know a couple of doctors. I'll be in touch, and I'll let you know, who you're working with and who you can start meeting with. And so I said, okay. And I remember going home to my mom and telling her and saying, you know, I knew some of the doctors at our parish, and I was thinking, oh, I wonder which counselor I'm going to work with. Like, maybe it'll be Mrs. Ciccone or, you know, different people. I was really excited, and, you know, obviously I was going to be working with a woman because at the time, since I'd been hurt by a man, I hated men. I didn't trust men. Even though I knew good men in my life, I had a hard time with that. And so I just knew, you know, like, I was excited to work with these women and to start the healing process. Well, I get the phone call for counseling, and it was from Dr. David Hanley. I was not too happy. And I told my mom, I can't do this. I can't. And she said, well, you told Father you're going to do this. And I was like, all right, fine, I'll go. And I walked in, and he had a secular practice, you know, out in the real world, and he was a Catholic, but you walked into his room, his counseling room, and there on the wall was an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's my mother, wow. And it was just one of those moments where God was like, just trust me, okay? I got this. Like, don't freak out. I know you're scared because he's a man. I know this is not what you wanted it to look like, but it's going to be okay. So I was like, all right. So we started talking, and he mentioned that he had dedicated his practice to St. Therese of Lisieux. And I got really excited, and I was like, that's my confirmation saint. And it was just another God moment of saying, it's all right, you know, like, just trust me in this. And so I started going to counseling. And it was one of the hardest things I have ever done. It was painful. It was emotionally draining. Sometimes I would come home and I'd have to take an hour nap because of all the things that we had dug up and talked about. It hurt so bad, but it was worth it. And it was interesting to see God use a man to teach me to trust again and to lead me through this healing process, to understand that God loves me so much that he desires each and every one of us to experience his love and his healing. And many times that process is painful, but you can get there. And every time I realized that I was going to counseling, it wasn't just a rock, it was a boulder moving my mountain to healing. And it took several years of this. But after a lot of praying, going to adoration, going to mass, praying, and one thing I realized that the more I learned about my faith, that really helped me in my process of healing. And there are things that I learned about the sacraments that were just amazing. And understanding how much God loves us in the sacraments, being at Mass at the elevation of the host where your prayers are most powerful, and begging God in that moment for to reveal his love is an incredible thing. I never knew this, but a priest once told me that you can ask God to love you more. Whoa. It seems kind of selfish, but you can do that, and he will. And I encourage you guys, ask God to love you more. Ask God to show you, to reveal his love to each one of you. And he will, and it'll blow your mind. And sometimes it's not in the big ways. Sometimes it's in the really little ways. Understanding, and I don't know about you guys, but growing up in a Catholic family, we were always made to go to confession. Oh, kind of scary. Man, I was terrified of confession growing up. We would stand there in line. I'd be like, oh my gosh, and trying to be all polite, you know, and let other people go ahead. Oh, please, you know, yeah, you go first. I'm just, you know, but not wanting to go in. I don't know why, but I always expected the priest to yell at me or something, and he never did. You know, but you just kind of, we hear about confession, and we just think of it as this, like, really scary thing. And I've heard the word mercy a lot when talking about confession, but I've never heard the word healing. And that's something that I experienced. Incredible healing in that sacrament. There's something so powerful about kneeling down and telling your sins, telling the worst of what you've done, the worst about you, to Christ, the priest in persona Christi, right there, whispering into the ear of God, saying the worst of the worst about yourself, and hearing those words of absolution, which are pure love. And God saying, I love you so much, I'm going to take all of this crap away from you. And it's gone. Now, there's obviously residual from our sins, things that we have to deal with because of, you know, our sinful decisions. But yet God can heal you through that too. And that's something that I found extremely healing in my healing process, is to go to confession, which I didn't expect to experience that. And even now when I go, it's still emotional for me, especially when I hear those words of absolution. Just this crazy idea that God loves me so much, and you hear that love in the words of absolution. It just is mind-blowing. So I just encourage all of you to run to confession as often as possible. I remember hearing that St. John Paul II would go to confession once a week, and I was like, that dude's the Pope. What could he possibly have to confess to go once a week? I thought he was crazy. I was like, oh. But I started going a lot, and I started going once a week, and I wish I could stand up in front of you guys and be like, yeah, I run out of things to say. I don't. And so just to experience that grace and love once a week is so amazing. It's almost like an addiction. Like, I can't get enough of it. I always want more. I want more of his love. I want more of his mercy. And so I'm excited to run to confession. Now, that doesn't say I still don't get a little nervous, because I do. In fact, sometimes the other night, my fiancé was like, you want to go first? I was like, no, you go first. And he's like, no, you go first. And I was like, oh, fine. But just that, once I'm in there, just that realization of incredible love. And that's something I want for every single one of you to experience. So I encourage you guys to run to confession, to go as often as you can. And it's just beautiful to see that vulnerability and God love you in that moment so much. Many years passed, and I worked really hard to put my life together. I got my GED. And I started doing ministry and outreach actually at universities around the United States and in Canada and Scotland. And I saw a lot of broken people, a lot of broken women especially. And I felt like that boy from Sixth Sense who, you know, he says, I see dead people. I felt like him, except I was saying, I see hurt people. I see broken people. I can see it in people's eyes. People who'd been hurt like I have, some people who'd been hurt way worse than I had. And I desired them to experience the healing that I'd experienced in my life. So that was something that became my mission, was to go out and share this, the possibility of healing for every single person. I wanted it so bad for everyone else. Because once I experienced that healing, and it wasn't until after all those prayers that I realized, once I was able to truly forgive that man, that's when I experienced healing. That's when I experienced joy and peace in my life again. And it took a long time to get to that point of forgiveness, true forgiveness. And I think a lot of it was because I had a lot of misconceptions of what forgiveness means. I always thought that if you forgive someone, that meant that anything they did was okay, and that that justified their actions. And it doesn't at all. I also thought that if you forgive someone, you need to reach out to them. You need to like have some kind of friendship with them. And I learned that that's not what forgiveness is all about. Sometimes it can be in repairing a relationship, whether it's maybe a friend or a relative. But sometimes if a person's hurt you over and over again in an abusive way, or even one time and is abusive, there's no reason for you to reach out to that person. There's no reason for you. God doesn't want you to continue to put yourself in a place where you're going to continue to be hurt. He wants to protect you. Sometimes you have to protect yourself, and God wants that for you. So that's what I learned, was that, you know, I think especially as Christians, sometimes we want to do what we think is the Christian way and reach out. And I've learned that, you know, sometimes it's better to pray from a distance, and we can love and care for someone from a distance. But we do need to protect ourselves. And so once I started learning these things about forgiveness, that was able to open my heart to truly forgive this man. And so I realized when I was waking up in the morning and I was saying those words every day, I forgive this man for what he did to me. I truly meant them. And so I wanted to share that message with so many people. And I was really excited. And little did I know that that was only to prepare me for what was to come later in my life. After doing years of ministry, I had moved to Mexico, and I lived in a very poor colonia, working with the poorest of the poor in Mexico. And after that, I moved to Los Angeles, and I was actually working in Hollywood for an organization called Act One, who works with Christian writers and producers to work in mainstream media. And it was an exciting job, but it was very stressful, and I was drinking like 4 to 5 cups of coffee a day with lots of cream and sugar. And then I would go to an event, and I'd come home later, and I would take some ice cream, Haagen-Dazs, and peanut butter and chocolate. Oh, my gosh. So good. And I would, like, have several spoonfuls of that. And I was wondering why I couldn't sleep well at night. Yeah, took me a while. Apparently, I'm a little slow. Pick up on these things. I loved what I was doing, but it was very stressful, a lot of work. But I remember having a moment and realizing, wow, look how far I've come from this broken, scared little girl to this woman who was healed, living independently in Los Angeles. And I was really excited, and I was thankful to God for all these opportunities and to like have like such a crazy life where it led me to that. And all of a sudden, all of that was taken away from me. I was walking down the street late at night. It wasn't that. It was like around 11:30, but in this part of Los Angeles, it wasn't unusual. There was a lot of people out. There were lines out of the doors of restaurants and bars. It's kind of like a New York City street, you know, tons of people going on. So, I mean, there wasn't anything unusual for me being out that late. And I was headed to a friend's apartment, and all of a sudden, I heard this young woman running right behind me, and then she passed me. And my first thought was, oh no, something's wrong. She might need help. And I was just about to call out when all of a sudden I felt my body being whirled around. And I was standing. And when it stopped, I was face to face with this young woman. And she had my purse in one of her hands. And one of the straps was caught on my arm. And in her other hand was a gun. And she yelled at me and she said, give me your purse or I'll shoot. I looked her right in the eyes and I said, I have no money. I'm a missionary. Please don't shoot me. She yanked my purse off of my arm, and she pulled the trigger. The bullet entered my chest up here in the left side. It crossed my chest because I was standing at an angle. And as it crossed my chest, it missed my aorta by 1 centimeter. The fragments of the bullet hit both of my lungs, and they collapsed, and it tore my esophagus. The surgeons told me I should have dropped dead the moment the bullet hit me. He said, we don't know why you're alive. I didn't even fall. In shock, I put my hand up to my chest, and I felt something wet. I took my hand down, I looked at it, and there was blood on my hand, and that's when I knew for sure she was shot. I was shot. She had jumped into a waiting car, and they took off down the street. My first thought was, oh, I should yell out for help from all these passing cars on this very busy street. And then I thought, wait, no, I should get the license plate number of this car. So I turn around, and I start chasing the car down the middle of the street. And I'm running. And I start praying, and I'm like, God, how am I supposed to catch up to a car at a time like this? And all of a sudden, the car stalled. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And then I start praying again, and I'm like, Lord, how am I supposed to remember a license plate number at a time like this? I've just been shot. You know, I got to tell him like you didn't know. I get close enough to see the car, and I see the license plate number, and it was a word. And the word was shield. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I can remember that. I turned around. I ran back to the intersection to wave down a car, and there was a car sitting there with her window rolled down. And I yelled at her, and I said, call 911. I've just been shot. And she said, I already have. Which way do they go? And I said, that way. And she turned and took off after them. That's when all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe anymore. I'm gasping for air. I couldn't stand. And all these men come running towards me. Valet guys, waiters, hosts from all the area restaurants. And they, a couple of them sat me down. They asked me what happened. Some of them started running to take off on foot to chase them down. They had all called 911. And they're, you know, keeping me conscious, keeping me calm. And I'm gasping for air. I can't breathe. The police come. I give them the description as much as I can. They take off. And then the ambulance comes. They get me into the ambulance. And they're working on me. They're frantic. I can't breathe. I'm in so much pain. And all of a sudden, the paramedic takes the scissors out. And they go towards the bottom. And I realize what he's about to do. And I sit up and I go, no, you can't cut my jeans. Now, I don't know about you guys, but ladies, you men might not understand. But any of you ladies have that perfect pair of jeans where they're super cute and they fit in all the right places and they're comfortable? They're like that perfect trifecta. These were that pair of jeans. And so I was like, no, don't cut them. And they're like, ma'am, please. And they push me down. And I actually, and then I, as I'm laying down, I unbutton and I'm like, no, no, no. And I try shimmying out of them. And they're like, ma'am, stop. And he cuts up my jeans. And I cried. Later, I found out from the police officer that rode with me in the ambulance that they didn't think I was going to make it to the hospital. So my last moments of life could have been worried about my jeans. That's a pleasant thought. We got to the hospital. They put two tubes in my right lung, one in my left. I was very aware and I felt everything. And have you ever seen, you know, those lids for soda pop at any fast food restaurant where you stick a straw in and there's that cut? That's what they did. That's where they cut me to tube my lungs. And I felt every moment of every cut. I was taken to a place so that they could get an x-ray. And I had a drink of barium. I don't know how many of you guys know what barium is, but it's this like really thick, chalky substance. You would think after years of medical practice, it could taste decent, but no, it's disgusting. Well, when I drank it, that was when I discovered that my lung had been torn because it leaked into my body. And when it leaked into my body, it felt as though acid were eating my insides alive. I'd never experienced so much pain in all of my life. There was a doctor standing next to my bed, and I grabbed him by his shirt and his tie, and I pulled him down next to me, and I screamed out and said, make it stop. He just stood there and shook his head because there was nothing he could do. And his eyes filled with tears. Because I had moved, they didn't get the x-ray. So I had to drink the barium again until they could get the x-ray. Right after that, I was rushed into emergency surgery. I was in surgery for a little over 8 hours, and they ended up doing a very rare procedure to save my esophagus. They cut through my side, and they took some of the muscle out, and they used it as a patch for my esophagus. This procedure is incredibly rare that they told me they were shocked that it just so happens that the head surgeon on call that night was actually familiar with this procedure. 90% of the people who have this procedure end up having complications, and they end up either on a feeding tube for the rest of their life or they end up dying. So I'm in a rare 10%. And to this day, I can eat just about anything I want as long as I chew slowly. The doctors were shocked that not only I survived the bullet, but I survived the surgery. My parents flew out from Michigan. So did my sister, who is my best friend. We're very close. And they came, and I remember this moment where we actually had time alone. I think my parents went to get something to eat from the cafeteria, and it was just my sister and I. And she sat on my bed, and she said, "How do you feel?" And I was like, I could barely talk. I was incredibly weak. I couldn't lift my jaw up on my own. My family had to lift it up for me, and they had to give me a suction because I would just drool. I was so weak. And so I said, I was like, "Well, I'm in a lot of pain." And she's like, "No, I know that." She said, "But are you angry? Do you think you could ever forgive this woman for what she did to you?" And I said, "Yes, I can, and I already have." And I've thought about that moment and how easy it was in that moment for me to forgive this woman. And I wondered why it was so easy for me. And I realized there were a few things, you know, a few reasons why. And one was because I knew it was what it was like not to forgive. And I knew that I'd never want to live my life like that again. I didn't want that bitterness and that anger around for myself and for the people around me. I didn't want that. And so I knew that I needed to forgive her. I also knew that I realized I was so weak. I didn't have the energy to not forgive her. When you don't forgive someone and when you live a life that's angry and bitter and hurt, it takes a lot of energy. And so I was so weak that all I could focus on was just trying to breathe. And even when I breathed, it was extremely painful. The third thing is I realized, you know, as soon as I was shot, people started praying for me immediately. My friend, I was on his way to his house, and I didn't show up, and he heard sirens, and he ran outside his apartment, and the police said, "Go inside, a young woman's been shot." And he said, "I think that young woman is my friend. She's not answering a phone, and she was supposed to be here. She texted me when she left, and she's not here yet, and she should be." And they couldn't confirm with him there, but they said, "Go try the hospital." And before he left, he went inside, and he started sending texts. He got on Facebook. He got on Twitter. He sent an email, and he started saying, I think my friend has been shot. Please pray for her." And immediately, people were praying for me. Prayer works. I'm a prime example of that. I truly believe that if it weren't for the grace of God and the prayers of all those people who prayed, I would not be standing in front of you today. I just encourage you guys, for anything big or small, whenever someone has a prayer request, take a moment. It doesn't have to be a big, huge, long prayer. It can be. But even if it's a Hail Mary, that Hail Mary can change people's lives. It's changed my life. And I'm so grateful. To this day, I still meet people who got an email who prayed for me, and I embrace them. And I say, "I'm praying for you. I'm so grateful for your prayer because that's why I'm standing here alive today." I'm incredibly grateful for the gift of intercession that we have for one another. And what a beautiful thing that can unite us. And learning for me that people in different countries around the world were praying for me. What a beautiful gift that we can share with each other. And so I know in my news feed on Facebook and Twitter, I see a lot of prayer requests, and it's so easy to just like skim through and be like, yeah. And sometimes some of them even seem like silly or whatever. And you're just like, oh my gosh, you know, there are other people who have worse things going on in their life. And it's easy to just like flip through and not think anything of it. But I encourage you, and I know sometimes I get overwhelmed by the amount, but just realizing, you know, take a moment. Pray a Hail Mary for one or for all of them, you know, like for five intentions at one time. It can change a person's life, and it can change your life. I know I heard a woman tell me that she got the email that I'd been shot, and that they knew it was miraculous that I even survived that and that I was in the hospital. And she said, you know, I haven't been to church in 15 years and I haven't prayed and acknowledged God for those 15 years, but hearing your story and knowing and hearing that you were in extreme pain and suffering, I got down on my knees for the first time and I prayed. And she said, I felt so much peace. And so realizing that when we pray for people, it can change our lives and it can change the lives of other people. It's a beautiful gift. And so I'm standing here in front of you today because of the power of prayer. I also had the opportunity to share this message with the young woman who shot me. I found out that it was gang initiation was the reason why I was shot. And I stood in front of her at court, and I spoke to her at the sentencing hearing, and I told her that I forgive her and that I pray for her every single day that she might come to know the incredible love, mercy, and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, I've had a heart for reaching out to those who are in the same place that she is, who are hurt, who are lonely, some people who've grown up only in that situation. You know, and I come from a family of very humble beginnings. My parents didn't have much when we were growing up, and there were months, sometimes years, where we just lived off of beans and rice. Arroz y frijoles, you know, as we would say. And my parents, even in that moment, even when things were really tough, we were taught that there are so many people who have less than us, and that no matter where we came from, that never gave us the right to hurt other people, and that we should always reach out to other people around us, that there's always someone who's suffering. And that's a message that I'm always encouraging and want to share for everyone. But I now am working with the LAPD, the Los Angeles Police Department, in reaching to those in that situation. And I'm actually speaking to gang members who are on parole. Many of them have already killed. And I'm sharing with them a message of forgiveness and a message of hope. And not only am I sharing this message of forgiveness as a victim to them, but I'm also sharing with them that no matter what they've done in their lives, with the grace of God, they can make good decisions for themselves, for their family members, for their children, and they can bring good to society instead of bringing about more death. And I believe that for every single one of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what kind of background we have, there's always room for all of us to grow and to experience God's love more and more and to experience forgiveness. It's really important for us to learn to live lives of forgiveness and to forgive those around us. But one thing I've realized in my learning of forgiveness and my healing journey is that many times the people that is hardest to forgive are those who are supposed to love us the most. They're the ones who've hurt us the most. Some our family members, our parents. We expect a lot from them because they're just that. And we expect them to love us. And sometimes we expect them to love us perfectly. And I realize I'm incapable of loving them perfectly. I'm always going to mess up. I'm never going to be that perfect daughter. I'm never going to be that perfect sister, that perfect wife, that perfect mother. And that's not really fair for me to put that on them. And I've had to forgive myself and realize that that hasn't been fair for them. And something my counselor really taught me after I got shot, I was going to counseling with a Franciscan nun. And she said, you know, your parents did the best they can with what they were given. We all have a history. We all have pain. We all have hurt that we've experienced. And, you know, we're not perfect beings. And so I realized that sometimes our parents and our siblings and those around us, our closest friends, are the ones that it's hardest to forgive. And yet we're still called to forgive them. Also, I think the person it can be the hardest to forgive is ourselves for the decisions we make. And or the decisions that the things we did, the things we didn't do, because of our shame of some of the things we've done. Sometimes we've done awful things, traumatic things to ourselves, to other people. We've said awful things about ourselves or to other people. And so sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. And it's a hard concept. And I know many people come up to me and say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to forgive. And I say, ask God to show you, and he will. And just say, God, I don't know how to forgive myself. I don't know how to forgive this person. I don't know, you know, like, we have to forgive our parents, our family members for the things they've said or the things they haven't said, for the things they've done and for the things they haven't done. Sometimes we have to forgive God. We don't really have to forgive God, but usually it's our perception of who God is. A lot of times our perception of who God is comes from our earthly father. Maybe our earthly father isn't affectionate, or maybe he abandoned us or left us. Maybe he's got issues, he's got anger issues. And so we put that on God, and we expect, well, that must be how God is. And this is how God thinks of me, because this is how, you know, what we know of a father figure. And I want you guys to realize, like, it's okay once you realize that and to say, okay, I need to forgive my perception of who God is. And ask God to show you who he really is, that he really is a true, perfect father figure who loves you so much that he's willing to die on the cross for every single one of us. He loves us so much that he comes to us in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that his love is there for us in every time. Anytime we get a chance to go to Mass, to adoration, we have that moment of prayer, he's there waiting to love on us like we couldn't possibly imagine. And so I encourage you guys to run to the sacraments and ask God to lead you on a path of healing and to live lives of forgiveness. It's been an incredible journey for me, and I encourage you guys to join me in this journey, and we can go together. I post a lot of things about healing and forgiveness on my Twitter and on Facebook. You can find me at, if you Google Rosario Rodriguez, it's spelled like it sounds. And my Twitter handle, Rosario9MM. I was shot with a 9mm, so that's my Twitter handle. And so I encourage you guys to join me to look at the articles and the things that I post about God's love, about healing, about forgiveness, and to join me on this journey of healing. And I encourage all of you to run to the sacraments as often as you can and to join me in living lives of forgiveness. Thank you for having me tonight.